Well, welcome everybody. I hope everybody's having a good week. We are in the middle of a series in the book of Romans, and it's a focused series that's entitled The Verdict. And as we're walking through this first three chapters of the book of Romans, one of the reasons that we picked this title for this series is when you really understand and look at what Paul's laying out here in the book of Romans, he's creating a very logical presentation of the gospel, a logical and almost a presenting a legal case, right? He's laying out what God has done and how salvation works by faith, making it very clear. God has done all of the work, and then our faith and our salvation is really a work of God. And so he's laying this out and kind of talking about the need for salvation. And as we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, as Daryl said last week, you know, we're talking about the gospel, which means the good news, but you can't really appreciate the good news until you know the bad news. And that's really what God and Paul is talking about here, is he's setting up the case. He's giving us the problem statement, and he's walking through why it is that we need the gospel, why it is we need to be saved. And then he lays out the case for how we're saved. And again, the good news for us is it's very easy. It's very easy. God has done the work. So we're going through this study, and as we've been talking about, we kind of paint with a big broad brush through a section, and then we're spending a couple of weeks digging in deeper. Last week, we looked at the righteousness of God, as Paul talked about the righteousness of God, and we saw any righteousness that we have is because God has given it to us. He's placed it in our account, basically, right? And that when we look at each other, if we think that this righteousness comes from us, if we think that we've done good works and we kind of mustered up some goodness of our own, then we're tempted to start to look at each other and measure ourselves based on the relative performance of others. But that's really not the case. We really need to understand God has done it all. All of this righteousness is gifted from God. And so when we know that, then it, again, as we talked about last week, it changes our perspective as to how we look at others and how we approach ministering to others. Because we realize that we have received so much grace from God. And we know that that grace is available to everyone, no matter where they're at, if they'll only respond in faith to the Lord. But tonight we're going to focus a little bit on the message and Paul's claim about the gospel message and the power of the gospel message and Paul's bold statement, I am not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so we're going to go through that. We'll look at what that means. We'll look at how we should respond to the gospel, the idea of the gospel or the good news of God, and not just for that response to salvation, but then how do we live that out? And how do we continue to respond? You know, oftentimes you think, I heard the gospel and then I was saved. And then I check that box and I set that aside. And then I go on with Christian living. But the point of what Paul's trying to say here to this church in Rome is, I want to establish you in the gospel. And then what does that look like for your lifelong faith and how you live out your life as a Christian? So we'll look at that a little bit more tonight. But first, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time tonight, that we can gather and hear from you, that we can receive your word. Lord, I ask that your spirit would be here with us and to be our teacher, to open our ears and our hearts and our minds, to hear from you, Lord. We ask that you would help us to set aside the thoughts of the day, the distractions. And Lord, just please do open our hearts to hear from you tonight, that we would be changed by an encounter with you and your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's start with a question. What makes people feel shame? All right? I'll say what makes people feel shame because I don't want to be pointed at anybody. I don't want to say what makes you feel shame. But in general, think about this. What makes people feel shame? Any brave souls want to shout something out?
Failure.
Any other thoughts? It's okay. It's safe. You don't need to be ashamed to shout out what makes people feel shame.
Saying the wrong answer.
Saying the wrong answer. It's not Jesus. What makes people feel shame? Looking bad? Okay. Yes?
Guilt.
Okay. So let's talk a little bit about this. As we looked up, I was looking up that word ashamed that Paul uses here in the Greek. And it really has this connotation of intense disgrace. Intense disgrace. And it can come from a variety of different things, but you know, as we've talked about a few of the ideas we mentioned here, being singled out, right? Being different, not conforming to the culture, right? I'm ashamed because of something that's different about me that makes me look bad in front of other people. Another concept here is just being humiliated, right? Failing, I think we said. I'm humiliated. I didn't measure up, or something was said against me that made me look bad in front of others. And then another concept here we'll talk a little bit about tonight is the idea of misplaced confidence. I put all of my hope in something and it didn't work out. And now I just feel so ashamed. I'm embarrassed. Okay? So all of those concepts working together, but as Petrina and I were talking about this week, we're talking about the idea of what causes shame and what does that look like? And we're talking about the idea that there's our relationship to God, and then there's our relationship with others. And oftentimes this shame concept really comes into play when we're worried about what others think about us. And sometimes it's what we think about ourselves. But usually when it's what we think about ourselves, it's because we don't measure up to some standard that we think is established. And that usually comes from us thinking that God has set a standard that we don't measure up to, and that we can be ashamed of ourselves in that way. So there's a lot of this, but we really saw that there was this triangular relationship, right, between us and God and others. And oftentimes, the fear of others, the fear of how we look in front of others, can start to grow to a place where maybe that overwhelms our fear of the Lord. And so that's, I think, the angle we're going to be looking at this tonight with Paul. Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed because I know what God has told me. I know what God has given me. I know what my calling is. And that's what we looked at in our first week of this study. Paul clearly talking about who he was. He's a servant of Christ Jesus, and he's called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel. I am called. My purpose is to present this gospel, and I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ. So he knows who his role is. He knows what his identity is. And so this idea of him not being ashamed, but I don't know if you guys have probably seen this. There's this fairly new phenomenon online. Shaming. Public shaming online. Or I've heard it called shame storming. And it started out kind of cute. You know those signs where they'd put it over the dog and say, like, the dog ate my kid's shoes, you know, whatever. And it was kind of this cute little thing. Because, you know, okay, you know, the dog really doesn't know that, you know, they did anything wrong. But you take a picture of them and they post it online and it goes viral. Then it kind of turned into the kids who maybe did something wrong and their mom makes them hold a sign and humiliates them in front of millions of people on Facebook. Right? And then it also happens when the culture thinks that someone has stepped out of line, and then they photograph them and call them out. There was an example of, it's funny because this is on now CNN, right? And CNN is covering articles of this public humiliation to try and bring what society would say is a corrective measure. Somebody was at a conference, right? And they make a joke that offended the person in front of them. She turns around, snaps their photo, tweets it, talks about them, looks at their name on their badge and says what company they're from. And says, haha, not funny, you know, hashtag. And it goes viral. Now, these guys lose their jobs. Then she becomes a target of public scrutiny because of this act that she's done. And really what they're talking about is this really no more than a form of online bullying, right? And you go, oh, that's funny when you put a sign on a dog, but it's not so funny when you humiliate your child. There's even been some cases of judges who've ordered somebody who comes before them as part of their sentence to stand in the public with a sign saying what they did and apologizing to the community. So I want us to kind of catch this idea of, you know, society currently, and I don't want to say it's current, it's not a new thing because we're doing it online now, but this is, frankly, this is the scarlet letter, right? This is when people, you put people in stocks and put them in the public square and locked them up so everybody could come by and throw rotten vegetables at them, right? This idea of public humiliation to bring correction. But that fear, there becomes an instinctive fear of others, a fear of stepping out of line, a fear of not knowing or having confidence in our perspective enough that we're willing to endure that public humiliation, that shame. So there's a pressure to conform to these social standards. But when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our faith that may not be in line with society's standard, we can be shamed. But as Paul said, we're not ashamed. And there's a difference. And we're going to talk about that difference tonight. So what we're going to look at is Paul's confidence in understanding his calling. Again, Romans 1:1. He knew his identity. He knew his calling. We talked about this idea of a bondservant being willfully submitted to their master. Right? They were a slave that was about, had the opportunity to go free, and instead of going free, they said, you know what? My life's much better with my master. I'm going to submit to my master. And we even talked about the idea of they would publicly say, I love my master. I'm choosing my master. Because life is better when my master makes decisions than when I make them. And that's what the heart Paul is saying here. I choose to make Christ my master. I choose his will above my will. And when that happens, we start to see a shift. But we see this confidence that Paul has, knowing that his identity was to be a minister of the gospel. And again, we can throw these words around, a minister of the gospel. A minister just means a servant. And the gospel means good news. So Paul is a servant of the good news. The news itself is not Paul's news. As we saw here, it's the gospel of God. And in other translations, again, the concept is very clear that there's a possessive nature. It's God's gospel. Paul is a servant of God's gospel. Paul's not making this up. Paul is just faithfully delivering it. It's God's word. It's God's good news for us. And so when he knows that, Paul shares it. He says, I'm a minister, I'm a servant of this. And we're going to see in verse 111, Paul says, I long to see you that I can come and impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. I want to come and share this good news with you. He's talking to the church in Rome. And the church in Rome had started, nobody really knows. Right? It didn't start because of Paul's missionary journey. Like he had been going around into the Gentile world and establishing the church. There was, I don't want to say it was a spontaneous act of God, but there's no real record in church history as to where the Church of Rome started. A lot of ideas. And probably the best idea is there were many people who came to Jerusalem. And at Pentecost, the Spirit came and those people experienced God and they heard about Jesus and they came to faith and then they went home. And some of those people probably went to Rome. And so there was a work of God moving in the Church of Rome. But it was kind of immature, right? It wasn't based on solid doctrine. They hadn't really learned much. They just experienced the Lord and they experienced the Holy Spirit and people were getting saved. And instead of Paul judging it, as we talked about, Paul says, I long to come and see you. I long to come and equip you and to strengthen you because I recognize God's doing something. And I'm behind that. Whatever God's doing, I'm in favor of. And clearly he's moving in your community. But I long to come and share the doctrine. What God has been teaching me, I long to come and impart to you so that you can be established, you can be strengthened. That's Paul's heart because he has had an encounter with the gospel, God's gospel. But it didn't always go well for Paul, right? As he's going around on his journeys, he's getting beaten and stoned and disgraced and humiliated. arrested, disregarded? What's there to encourage Paul as he's going around and being told, forget about it, get out of town, I don't want to hear about you. In fact, kill him. He's got a motivation inside that's burning passion because he knows he wants to bring the gospel. He wants to bring the good news of God to the people. Whether they're ready to receive it or not is up to them. And that's between them and the Lord. But Paul says, I just know my calling, and my calling is to go and share this word. And so I want to come to you, church in Rome. But even though Paul got beaten, Paul got persecuted. And that reminds me, when he says, I'm a bondservant of my master, it reminds me when Jesus said, the servant isn't greater than his master. As they persecute me, you can expect to be persecuted. But don't be afraid, I'm with you. That was Jesus' message. He said, the servant is not greater than the master. And so, as we think about what is it that's motivating Paul to serve the gospel in spite of the suffering, Hebrews 12 tells us that, says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but he's seated at the right hand on the throne of God. He endured the cross. He endured the persecution. He endured the humiliation. He despised the shame. Shame was put on him, but he was not ashamed because he said, you know what? There's so much joy at the end of this journey for me. Why? That answer comes when Jesus is talking to the disciples about the parable of the treasure in the field. Parable of the treasure in the field, Jesus tells them that there was a man who came into a certain field and found this great treasure in the field. And he says he went and sold everything that he had so that he could buy the land so he could get that treasure, because that treasure meant everything to him. And the picture we see there is the man went and sacrificed everything for the joy of getting that treasure. And that's a picture of Christ. Christ sacrificed everything for the joy of getting the treasure in the field, which is us, in the world. Okay, there's a lot to talk about there with the land rights and people and redemption, and there's a lot of things we could go deeper in, but the message for us here tonight is, it was the joy of Jesus to endure the shame because of a greater purpose, which was saving us. And so the servant not being greater than the master, Paul says, I'm going to endure this shame. I'll endure it because the joy that I have in delivering the word of God is far greater. I'll take it. It's temporary and it doesn't matter. So shame could be put on him, just like shame was put toward Jesus. But he's not ashamed. He was bold and confident to move forward. So we're going to see that a little more. So back to Romans. So here's where our word comes from tonight. We're going to go jump straight to Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of God's good news. Why? Because it is powerful. It is the word of God that has been revealed that tells us how God is saving people. And mysteriously and miraculously, the word of God itself, backed by the power of the Holy Spirit, moves in people. And so Paul's saying, it's not about me. It's not about the way I deliver it. It's not about the special way that I share. It's the word of God itself that is powerful. It's the word of God itself that is unleashed, that has the power to save, because it tells the story of what God has done to redeem people. What God has done through Christ to come to this world, to pay for our sins, to save us and then to be raised to life and then that promise and that hope for us of eternal life. This gospel story, this God's message, is not complete if we don't talk about Christ and his death and his resurrection and his ascension back to the Father. That's the complete story. The story doesn't end at the cross. And that's why we say we have this hope, but it's available to anyone who would receive it. And so that's what he says. This good news is for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so what is Paul talking to here? He's talking to this church in Rome that believes. They've been saved. So they've gotten the basics, right? They've heard this gospel message and they've been saved. And they've received the Holy Spirit and they're having community. But he says, you need to be established. You need to be rooted. They say that trees that go through heavy winds regularly, they just reach down into the soil and they establish a root system that is so strong because they're constantly being pushed against. But they need to be rooted. If they're not rooted, these trees that grow where there's never any storms and then a big storm comes, they just tip over. And I think that's a picture for us as well, because Paul says, I care about you. I don't even know you. I've just heard about you, and I love you because you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. He had a spiritual connection with people he didn't even know. And he says, I care about you, and I know life can be tough, and this world can be tough, and there are people who will persecute you. And I want you to be established in this word. I want your roots to go deep so that you know why you believe what you believe. Right? I want you to be anchored in this truth. The experience is great. The Spirit on you is great. But there's a maturing that happens when you understand why it is that God does this way and how this works. And that's what Paul's going to do here in his letter for the book of Romans. He's going to talk about how this salvation works and how sanctification works. And he's going to get into some deep theological things. And I always thought it was interesting because we see in Acts Paul going from place to place to place and spending time establishing them. And he spent a year and a half in Corinth. And then he spent 2.5 to 3 years in Ephesus establishing them. He'd never been to Rome. So he said, I want to come to you. I'm writing you this letter so you can get the basics, right? Here's what you gotta know. But I long to come to you to spend time with you so that I can establish you like I've established these other churches. So as we look about these other churches, it's interesting for us. I think when we look at this, we can say, okay, Paul says, I want to come and establish you like I've established these other churches. But let's jump over to tonight. We're going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Why are we looking at 1 Corinthians? Because Paul is saying, I long to come and establish you, church at Rome, like I've done in Corinth, like I've done in Ephesus. And so when we look at his message back to the church in Corinth, we can start to see an angle here, a different angle of the same message. How did Paul bring this message to the church in Corinth? How did Paul value the gospel? And how did Paul expect them to then receive the gospel and then live it out? So Paul's message to the church in Corinth here, I think, is wisdom for us as well. Because he says, the word of God, the word of the cross, the gospel, is folly to those who are perishing. It's not normal. The world doesn't get it. Those who are perishing are against it. There is a social pressure that says it's weird. It's folly to those. They will try to shame you for what you believe. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When you get it, you understand what God has done and what he's offering us. It's powerful. And he goes on to say, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. We don't just talk about a lovely experience. We talk about the hard stuff. We talk about sin. We talk about what God's done to deal with sin. We preach Christ crucified. We talk about shed blood. But it's a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Right? Paul endured shame, humiliation, rejection. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, so while there are some who will not receive it, there are many who will. And our job is to share that good news and allow God and them to work out how they're going to respond. We can't control how people are going to respond. But for some reason, we're called into sharing this. And this word, those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Again, we talked a little bit about this last week, this idea of a relative scale. If I just look at myself compared to others, I might be okay, right? Some areas I might be better, some areas I might not be so good. But when we compare that to the righteousness of Christ, Daryl talked about zero or one. Jesus is all the way righteous, and as compared to that, we are zero. Right? What is the righteousness of Christ compared to us? The folly of God, the weakness, the foolishness of God is so much greater than even our best day. Now this is where Paul gets real with the Corinthians. As he's writing back to them, he says, consider your calling, brothers. Okay? Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. There's really nothing special about any of you. But God has called you. And God has graced you. And God has gifted you. And called you to be witnesses. And for me, this is tremendously comforting. Because I fall into those categories of not being wise and not being powerful and not being of noble birth. But nevertheless, I'm valuable. You're valuable. God has called you and equipped you where you are to be a minister of the gospel, to share the gospel, to receive and understand. And once we see it like Paul saw it, we see the power of the word of God. We're just compelled to share it. It's just in us. Because we realize without it, people are dying. And they're lost. And whatever superficial relationship I think I need to preserve with this person doesn't really matter when you compare it to what's at risk. And whatever cost it might bear to me to share it, whatever humiliation there might be, whatever rejection there might be, it's my joy to endure the shame. Doesn't make sense, does it? It's counterintuitive. I'm not going to enjoy the shame. But if I've got my mind on others and my focus is on others and I'm worried about that reaction, then my sight's too low. But when I can look past that, or I can keep my eyes up to what the Lord has called me to do, then my motivation is different. I'm no longer motivated by fear. I'm motivated by the positive outcome. I'm motivated by what's possible, their salvation. So why are we looking at this? Because we're also looking at the fact that Paul is saying this simple gospel He said, God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what's low and chose what was weak. But verse 29, he says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom and righteousness of God for sanctification and redemption. So verse 31 is where the magic is here for us tonight. So that it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Okay. What is he saying? He's saying, don't be proud about what you bring to this. Because what you bring to this, naturally, isn't all that impressive. But when you realize what God is doing through you, boast in that. And so when you think about being, you can either be ashamed, right? I'm ashamed of something, or I can be proud of something. I'm not going to be ashamed of what the world thinks, but I'm going to be proud. In fact, I'm going to boast in what the Lord is doing because I get it. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, I want to come and establish you, church in Rome, just like I established the church in Corinth. And just like I write back to them, telling them that I expect this of them. They've been established, and now they can be proud. They can understand and draw on the fullness of their understanding of what God is doing and how He's at work in their lives and how the gospel saves people. And with that understanding, they can boldly share. That's Paul's heart for the church in Rome. Rome, I can't wait to come and establish you so that you can be bold and not be ashamed, just like I'm not ashamed. Just like the church in Corinth can boast in the Lord because they understand what He's doing and the strength He has in the midst of their weakness. And again, I'm also encouraged by this because I say, Lord, I'm not qualified. I don't feel that I'm qualified. There must be somebody better. There must be somebody better to do this than me. Right? Lord, this is going to be awkward because I got to work with this person. Lord, this is going to be awkward because they're in my family. That's my dad. The Lord has given you an opportunity. He's placed you in this sphere of influence for a purpose. We're called. Now, it takes, I would say, prayer and discernment to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to say? Who do you want me to say it to? But we need to not start from a position of fear, saying, Lord, give me enough courage to work up that impossible task. But we start from a place of saying, I can't wait to share this with the next person I see because I understand its power. And like Paul said, it's not about me. So that's what he says here. Let's move on to this because he says, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I came simply. Right? It's not a show. I didn't come to just overwhelm you with my charisma and to practice my speech. I didn't go to Toastmasters to learn how to deliver this gospel. I just came simply. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Again, the heart of the gospel. The crucifixion, the penalty of sin, death. But the power of resurrection and life that follows. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul said, I know this is about the Lord, and I'm going to trust in Him to do the work. I just got to show up. I just got to come and share. He's made me a witness. He's called you to be witnesses. He's called all of us to be witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. We saw in Acts. We are all called to be witnesses and empowered by that Spirit. So Paul shows up and he says in verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I don't want this to be about me. I don't want this to be about how great I did. So I came humbly. And again, for me, I go, that's cool because I'd like to share. I'm not sure I'm equipped. I'm not sure I'm practiced. I'm not sure I'm rehearsed. He says, that doesn't matter because it's not about you. And what they need to experience is not you. They need to experience God. So the less of you, the better. Now, this is where Paul also gets serious. He says, okay, cool. Now that we know that, now that we have confidence that it's the Word of God, and this is how he did it, he says, among the mature, we impart wisdom. What's he saying here? He's saying, there's the experience of hearing the gospel and responding in faith. I don't want to call that level one, but we'll call it level one, right? You've heard the gospel, and you respond, you're saved by faith. But you know what? I don't really know how any of this stuff works. I'm just super stoked to be saved. Praise the Lord. I believe it. I receive it. I know it's right in my spirit. I don't know how any of this stuff works. And I don't care at first. But then people start asking questions. And you go, I don't know. Well, how's this work? I don't know. How do you know? Well, I don't know. How do you know you're saved? I don't know. How do I know I'm saved? Paul says it's important now, as we establish you among the mature, that we need to also impart wisdom. And what does that wisdom mean? It means solid doctrine, teaching, the Word of God. He said to the church, he said, I wish you were ready to start chewing some meat, but you guys are still drinking milk. You're on baby formula. It's time for you to grow up and start chewing on the Word of God. But here he says, yet among the mature we impart wisdom. Although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, it's not worldly wisdom, it's not earthly wisdom, it's not anything we could figure out. It was a secret of the Lord. It was a mystery until he told us. Until he said, this is how salvation works. It's revealed in the Word of God. If we were trying to make this stuff up, I don't think we'd make it up the way that God did it. Right? Every other culture, every other religion, every other society that is creating, their perspective is man's got to do something to win God's favor. They're reaching up to God, they're climbing up to God, they're earning God's attention, whatever it is. That's kind of how man does it. That's our human perspective. But God says, no, I'm different. I'm doing it, and I'm just giving it to you. And that's unique. So we wouldn't know this unless God revealed it. And that's what Paul is saying. I am a steward of this Word of God. And God has revealed this to me. I'm an apostle. And I'm coming to share with you what God has told me. And that's where we get doctrine. This is where we get the foundations of our faith. This is where we get the understanding. Jesus did it, and he spoke in parables, but then it became made plain. And then we see that matches up with what Jesus taught. It matches up with the Old Testament. It matches up. There's a consistency throughout Scripture. Where are we going here? He says, this gospel message, this message of God is the power of salvation. He says it here to the church in Corinth as well. So what's our role then? It's important for us to understand. Let me go back here. When Paul says he's not ashamed, he is a witness, he's a faithful steward, he's a servant. Our role in this is to share and to have an understanding so that we can be bold, that we would be convicted to share. The more we know about this, for some reason, God has chosen to involve us, to understand. So it's important for us, it's important for the church, it's important for the body of Christ to understand the Word of God, the gospel, not just to save, but as he said, those who are mature, we need to understand the wisdom of God so that we understand. And what he's talking about here is it also then gives us the confidence to share. Right? When we're confident in something, we know we won't be ashamed. We know we won't find ourselves with misplaced confidence that it didn't work out. Because I'm not sure I'm really going to share, because I'm not sure if they're going to ask me a question I don't know. I'm not sure, you know, I feel like I believe, but I'm not going to put that on them because I'm really not sure. Right? I've made the choice for me, right? There's a lot of those things that go through our heads. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I feel like that's, I'm not alone, right? There's a lot of thoughts that go through people's head when you go, should I share? What do I believe and why? And when we understand the Word of God, when we understand the good news of God, what He's done, then we're more convicted and competent in our sharing. Later on in Romans, Paul says in chapter 10 that beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel. And Paul's actually quoting Isaiah, back from Isaiah chapter 52, I think. But he's saying, how are people going to get saved if they don't hear? And how are people going to hear unless somebody comes and tells them? And how's somebody going to come tell unless somebody sends them? Right? And so it's this whole movement of saying, people need to come to faith, and the way people come to faith is because somebody shares the gospel. And people are competent to share the gospel because they understand what God has done. If we don't understand it, we're not going to share it. And we're going to have this shame. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. You shouldn't be ashamed. The answers are there. And you need to be established in it. Okay, so I think we've hit that pretty hard. As I was thinking about this, I had this picture in my head of a server at a restaurant, right? You don't make the food, but it's your job to bring it to the table. And if you work in a really good restaurant and you know that chef uses the best ingredients and they've won all kinds of awards, right? You have confidence in that chef. I bet you have more pride when you're bringing that dish to the table than you do if you're working at a restaurant where you don't know what the guy does to the food in the back. Right? You don't make the food. You don't make it up. And in fact, you better not mess with that dish when it leaves the kitchen. You don't like pick up the dish and start like rearranging it on the way out. Right? Go by the salad bar, add a little extra salad on there. Right? That's not what you do at a high-end restaurant. That's not what a server does with a master chef. And I feel like that's the same thing for us. As we say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am proud of it. I know the cook, and he's awesome. And he only does the best. And so I'm going to bring this plate to the table with pride. And I'm not going to mess with it. And that's going to lead us to this next scripture tonight. When we turn to Titus chapter 2. Again, the words of Paul to Titus. And he's speaking and he says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Titus, as you're ministering to the church, teach sound doctrine. Don't make stuff up. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Be sober, diligent-minded, self-controlled, in love and steadfastness. And then we're going to jump ahead to Titus 2, 7 through 10. He says, show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Live with integrity. Understand the Word of God so that you can faithfully share it and not mess it up. So that when someone comes against you, which they will, when an opponent comes against you, they got no ground to stand on. Because it's them talking against the Word of God, but you've done nothing in your character, in your integrity, in the way you deliver, nothing to be ashamed of. So now the shame's on them. That's between them and the Lord. But here's what he says about the gospel. Bondservants are to be submissive to their masters in everything. So that's Paul's relationship with Christ here as well. And again, he's calling that to Titus and everyone who hears this gospel. When you respond to Christ, you're submissive. But he says, verse 10, showing all good faith so that everything may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What is this? This to me means, don't live or do your works in a way that actually undermine your ability to be a witness. Your good works don't add to the gospel. Your good works don't add to your salvation. But we're called to live in a way, once we understand and once we know and now we're compelled to share, live in a way that doesn't contradict that. Live in a way that doesn't undermine the character of your witness. Live in a way that actually your good works adorn the gospel. It's just extra goodness. It doesn't add to the gospel. What Christ has done. But he says, don't do anything that would take away. In fact, so that everything would adorn the doctrine. I mean, again, so let's go back to this idea of the waiter. You go to a nice restaurant, you order a great meal, that waiter comes out just dirty, filthy, right? Dirty hands on your plate. You know what? Send it back. In fact, I'm leaving. I don't want anything to do with this really nice restaurant. That chef worked hard. He prepared a good plate. And for some reason, this waiter got in the way and created a mess. Don't do your works in a way that get in the way and take away from the power and the goodness of God's gospel. So, what's our takeaway for tonight as we wrap this up? Paul says, I'm not ashamed because I am firmly established in the truth of God, and I want you to be firmly established as well. As you're firmly established in the Word of God, you will be motivated and compelled to share that boldly. In fact, you'll have no reason not to, because you're so confident in what God is doing. So, church in Rome, I want to come and establish you the same way I did in Corinth. And Corinth, you guys remember how I did it? I came to you gently, humbly. It wasn't about me. It's about the Word of God. And because I was so confident in the Word of God, I just shared the Word of God. And look at all the great things that happened. So now, as he says to Titus, he says to Corinth, as he will say to Rome, and as he says to us today, just live it out. Just teach good, sound doctrine. Trust that the Word of God will do what the Word of God is supposed to do, and live properly. Live in a way that doesn't contradict what God has called you into, because you have a calling. You have a calling, and as you're motivated to share the Word of God in that confidence, we make mistakes. We're not perfect. We need to have that boldness and that assurance, but we also need to just try to be mindful as we can to not undermine the message of the gospel, but in fact, these good works and good character, consistency, that would actually make that attractive. Okay? But what we're saying is our good works make it attractive, but we don't mess with it. We don't repackage it. We don't make up our own gospel and add to it. We just say the power of the Word of God is the Word of God, and I trust it. So I'm just going to proudly take it from this master chef and take it to the table and trust that they're going to enjoy it. And if they don't, that's between them and the chef. Okay? So we'll end there tonight. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that you have given us, you've revealed your heart to us. You've called us into fellowship to share and to minister and to bring others to you, Lord. We know that it's by your Spirit. It's by your power. It's not by anything that we bring to this. All we can bring, Lord, is willing hearts. So, Father, I ask that you would work in us, that you would stir in us to have a desire to know you, to know your Word, that it would build a confidence in us for your Word, that it would just overflow, Lord, that we would be compelled to share it, and that you would create opportunities for us to share how much we love you. Father, I pray that you would help us to walk confidently in your Word, that we would live lives of integrity in response to what you've done, in obedience to you, Lord, not to earn your favor, but in response to what you've already done. And Lord, I pray that would be a powerful witness to others, and they would be drawn to you, and they would be changed by your Word. Father, we just pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.